Spirit. We thank you that He indwells us. He protects us. He illumines our hearts. He speaks to us, testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. He's our comforter. Lord, He's our helper. Lord, He is the one who is the giver of gifts, and He distributes them to everyone, each as He apportions, each as He wills, He apportions them. And so, Lord, we ask that today that You would help us in this particularly controversial gift. Lord, I pray that You would give us clarity. I pray that You would give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to speak to us and impart faith in our hearts, Lord, as we read Your word. Lord, but I pray that we just wouldn't be a people who academically might be more aware of these gifts than we were in the past. But Lord, we might be like Paul, who was a master at doctrine, but he was also a master practitioner of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would make us like Your Son, Jesus, that You would help us to understand these gifts that You have given. And I pray that You would impart within our hearts a growing desire to want to earnestly desire these greater gifts for the good of Your people, but also, and more importantly, Lord, for Your glory. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, we spent the first two sessions, you remember, just looking at the important topic of, are the gifts valid for today? And what we said is we wanted to make sure that we came to the place of conviction from Scripture, not at a place where we just have not experienced the gifts, or we've grown up in a tradition where we have experienced the gifts, or whatever place we might be coming to regarding this particular topic. We wanted to, in those first two lessons, to really drill in our minds, drill in our hearts that, you know what? We need to have conviction from Scripture. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. I think without that, there's no faith. And if there's not faith, then you can't proceed, you can't grow, you can't please God. Third session, we looked at the particular gift of prophecy. We looked at prophecy in a wide way, and so much so that I think we kind of ran out of time, and we said that we would save at least some of the time this next week to be able to answer any questions that you might have with that. But we particularly were looking at chapter 14 of the book of Corinthians, and tonight we're going to be doing the same as we go through here looking at the topic of tongues. I think this, of all gifts, is most controversial. I think it causes the most division, and I could probably have given you numerous quotes from numerous individuals that really have godly individuals that love the Lord, but really would think the whole sensation of tongues, or the resurrection of tongues, maybe in the last 100 years, would be demonic, and they would be very demonstrative, and they would be very adversarial. And particularly they would focus in their minds, holy venom, on this particular gift. I think they'd be a little bit more lenient maybe when it comes to prophecy, as long as maybe it didn't step on the toes of the sufficiency and authority of Scripture that we talked about. But one of the reasons I think tongues is so controversial is this, is no one really understands them. So it's hard to verify. It's hard to falsify. It's unlike prophecy that you can at least weigh it, you can hear it, and you can compare it to Scripture. You know, how do you know in that congregation, if someone's speaking in tongues, how do you really know that's, even if it's interpreted, how do you really know that that's what was really said, and it's not kind of just made up kind of mumbo jumbo? And I think that's really at the bottom of much of the misunderstanding and much of the consternation concerning tongues. But it's important to realize that this word, glossa, can mean three different things. It can mean a tongue, member of the body, organ of speech, you know, the thing in your mouth. It can also mean the language used by a particular people in distinction from that of other nations. And it can also mean an utterance. So those three things have to be kept in mind, because I think at times folks will want to incorporate that, you know, the word tongue, it only means another language. And it does for the majority of references, but it doesn't always mean that, this particular word. Let's just look at a couple common misunderstandings of the gifts of tongues. I think we're just going to look at five or six real quick. And then we're going to jump in specifically and look at the specific gift of tongues and hopefully answer a lot of questions you have, or at least provide you with scriptures that you can go back to and explore on your own. Now, one of the misconceptions, I think, or misunderstandings of the gifts of tongues is some denominations actually have taught in the past that the receiving of tongues was a necessity in order to be saved. And what they said was, because this, they had experienced this in their particular denomination, in their particular circles, that it was such a powerful, moving experience, that practice became elevated up to scripture. And so what they would say is that in order to be saved, a person had to repent, had to believe, and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced by speaking in tongues. I remember particularly being at a church and really exploring this church because of their vivacious worship and really, really wholeheartedly going in and just not knowing what to expect, but excited. And I kind of read their statement of faith, and this was their statement of faith. And it was like, whoa. So what you're telling me is that someone like a John Calvin is not saved because he didn't speak in tongues, or, you know, I mean, just across the board. And to me, you're obviously elevating tongues. You're making it a work. So some churches believe that. I think they're fewer and fewer. They've kind of, because they've interacted with other churches, other denominations, which is really helpful when you do that, you know, a la our friend, the May 21st guy, you know, if he was interacting with other people and he really had friends and he was humble, all those three things, it wouldn't have happened, because lots of people were speaking, trying to help him. But didn't receive it. And so I think a number of these churches have received help, and they've kind of lessened their view. And so secondly, a number of churches believe that tongues is not salvational, but it's a result of a different post-salvific experience that is initiated by baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, someone can get saved, but there's this definite second experience that certain Christians have to have in order to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And if they don't have that particular experience, then they won't speak in tongues. And many times they would say, it's evidence by speaking in tongues that they really have experienced this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, other churches would believe that tongues are simply one of the manifold gifts given by the Holy Spirit at the Spirit's sovereign decision for the personal and corporate benefit of people of God. That would be where we would be at Sovereign Grace Community Church. Some would believe tongues is a sign of demon possession or delusional Christians. Those aren't too strong words. That's exactly what they would believe. Others would believe that this gift is completely ceased and it's really not an issue, and people are, well, they probably kind of fall into group number four there. They're either demon-possessed or delusional. The whole topic of baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is really connected with this kind of topic of tongues. And we don't have enough time to go into that. I think that's a whole class in and of itself. But one of the major difficulties with this whole post conversion experience, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is this. There is evidence from Scripture that some people did have that experience. I think many folks who are on the other side of the kind of the wall, like myself, who would say that you get the Holy Spirit fully at salvation, but there are subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit, and those experiences are really important, and we shouldn't focus on those experiences. Those things, you know, Scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, continually filled with the Spirit. Those fillings, those experiences with God should be continual. So that's where we should be. But I think some people on this side of the wall, they're not quick to be able to acknowledge the fact that if you look in the book of Acts, there are folks that have heard of Jesus, that have been baptized, but haven't received the Spirit. And so what folks over here would say many times, and I think rightly, but I think you need to say it with some humility, is that, well, the reason that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit was because Acts 1:8, the Spirit is going out in Jerusalem, then it's going out to Samaria, then all of Judea and to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts 2, at Pentecost, you have the Holy Spirit coming on, people speaking in tongues. Then you have in Acts 10, Cornelius' house, Gentile, a guy that doesn't know the Lord in his house. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit kind of falls on him, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. Then in Acts 19, you have the folks in Ephesus, where these Ephesians elders, Paul lays hands on them. Then they all of a sudden receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues. And what they do is they say, well, listen, look at all these different instances of people, some people who come to know Christ, some who professed, you know, Philip, for instance, shared with a particular group of people. They came to faith. They were even baptized. And later they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So you can see where they're getting it. So it's not something that's just made up. What's difficult is that was a really difficult period, that first century. It was a time when lots of things were happening, and man, it was just hard to get all your ducks in a row. And I think they at least need to, folks are on this side of the wall, who say there is no post kind of experience, baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think they at least need to say, well, when you look back in the first century, there's at least some evidence that things aren't as neat as I like them to, as neat as I would like to think that they really are. But the major problems, all of that to say this, the major problem with that thinking is that you really have two tiers of Christians. You have those individuals who have been baptized with the Spirit, quote unquote, and those people that haven't. You have those people that speak in tongues and those people that never have. Does that sound familiar? It floods Christian history, this pride. Well, we're better because we believe in baptizing our children. No, we're better because we believe in believer's baptism. And so, you know, you guys aren't even biblical. You know, and the list goes on and on, whether it be cessation of gifts versus the gifts continue today, or whether it's governmental. Hey, we're ruled by elders. That's scriptural. You guys have some board. Where do you get that from? I don't see board, you know, anywhere in the Bible. And there's just a sense of pride. And it's the very thing that was the problem here in Corinth that Paul was trying to address, because the Corinthians were so full of themselves, particularly with this gift of tongues, that they elevated this gift in such a way that those people who spoke in tongues were spiritually superior to those who didn't. So much so that they were superior to Paul. And that was kind of the argument that they. And so Paul writes back and says, I thank God, what? That I speak in tongues more than you all. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's the verse that gets it for me, is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. It's the same language that's used everywhere else in Acts about the baptism of the Spirit. And so what this verse is saying, hey, in one spirit we were who? We were all baptized into one spirit. So you have folks that are on this side of that wall. They have to deal with this verse, and they have to be able to come up with, well, gosh, what does it mean? And I think many times their reasoning, rationale, isn't exactly overwhelmingly persuasive. So not a necessity order to be saved, not necessity to be empowered by the Spirit as well. Now, there are a number of verses there. You can look at them. But there were times when folks were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to do these powerful works of God, and they didn't speak in tongues. So it's not a necessity that I have to speak in tongues to be empowered by the Spirit. But this doesn't necessitate that you have to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Spirit either. Ephesians 5:18-21. I'm on page 2. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice that these folks who are filled with the Spirit now, what are they doing? Are they just speaking in tongues? No, they're empowered to submit to one another. They're empowered to give thanks. They're empowered to address one another in psalms, in spiritual songs. singing to the Lord. So there's a sense that there's not this one-to-one relationship between being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I think that this side many times tries to proclaim. It's not the only sign of those who are baptized in the Spirit as well. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but the result was not tongues. It was what? Yeah. And boldness of speech. Acts 4:31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to do what? To speak the word of God with boldness. So they were preaching. They were evangelizing. So they were empowered to evangelize. They were empowered to speak. It's not a mark of spirituality. That's what the Corinthians thought. They thought because they spoke in tongues, they were just better than everyone else. And it was the exact opposite. You know, Paul had to write a whole three chapters to try to teach them that, listen, what you're thinking is totally wrong. It's not a sign or a mark of spirituality. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I'm under D there, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So he totally turns their argument on its head and says, listen, that's not the greatest gift. Prophecy is much more valuable. And then he goes on to say later in kind of going through these chapters that if anyone, verse 37-38, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you or a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. In other words, hey, listen, if you hold to something else and you really think you are superior, you really think you're better, then you're not even recognized because you're totally wrong. I'm speaking from God. You need to listen. It's not a mark of demon possession or delusion. If it is, you know, Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I want you all to speak in tongues. Well, if it's a mark of demon possession, gosh, Paul had some a crummy desire there, but we know he didn't. 1 Corinthians 14. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive, Scripture says, to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that it power to interpret. So again, there's a sense not of demon possession, but the sense of urging that's coming from Paul. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So tongues serve as a sign in a certain way for unbelievers. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So it's not a mark of demon possession or delusion. It's not a sign of chaos, which I think when you read the book of Corinthians, that's what was going on. People were just getting up. They were just speaking. They were just not having deference for one another, speaking in tongues. And Paul basically has to write chapter 14 to teach them and tell them, listen, you need to do everything in order. Is tongues still active in the church in the life of a believer? What many will say, and I don't want to get too far into this or spend too much time in this, but many people say that tongues were a sign to authenticate God's acceptance of the Gentiles. And you could read Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. That's certainly true. Also, folks would say that tongues are a sign to authenticate the gospel message and the apostles. That's certainly true as well, as you can look at those verses there on your own. But turn to page 3. But this is what's important, because many times folks who would speak disparagingly about tongues, they would say that tongues' purpose was solely for authenticating the gospel message and authenticating the apostles. The problem is that's not what Scripture says, even though that fits into their theological categories well and it fits into cessationism well. That's not the sole purpose of tongues. I'm on that bullet point under 3. This is a common mistake by cessationists. Often miraculous gifts are lumped together in such a way to accommodate presuppositions of cessationism. In other words, because the gifts of tongues were assigned to authenticate the apostles and their message, because we now have in possession the complete canon, the Bible, and because the apostles died, therefore it follows that this gift is no longer needed or in existence. Yet Scripture clearly reveals this was not the sole purpose of tongues. So be wary of individuals that try to build an argument for the cessation of the gift of tongues by saying these things. What you need to point out to them, what you need to help them to see, is that there are a number of other things, other purposes that tongues serve. Let's look at a couple. One's personal edification. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:4, the one who speaks in a tongue does what? Builds up himself. So there's a sense where it builds up. There's a sense where a person is strengthened through this gift. So it's personal edification. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. We'll come back to that verse. But there's a sense where there's this personal edification that's going on, according to Apostle Paul. There's personal thanksgiving as well. 1 Corinthians 14:16-17. Someone read that for us. So there's a sense of thanksgiving that's going on, that tongues offer a opportunity for the recipient to give thanks to God. So that's another purpose that they serve. This third purpose, this corporate praise or corporate edification, 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that what? So the church may build up. So if someone's praying in a tongue, then it's interpreted. What happens? The church is built up, right? It's not just for authenticating the apostles and the gospel message. It's about strengthening the church. It's about edifying the individual. It's about personal thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Why should he pray for the power to interpret? Yeah, so the church is built up again. So here's that same purpose again. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. So obviously, in that sense, there's not this authentication of the apostles. But if tongues were not intended to edify believers, why did God provide the gift of interpretation so that tongues might be utilized in the gathered assembly of believers? There's a sense, in other words, it's more than just authenticating the apostles and their message. And let's not try to just lump that in. Are we really saying that? Are we getting that strictly from Scripture? Or is that our theological tradition speaking? You understand? And that's what happens many times when it comes to gifts. Our theological persuasion is speaking, not Scripture. And we've got to guard against that. Our tradition is speaking. We want to be able to look at Scripture. When we look at these verses, you know, you have to think, wow, how would anyone who's coming to this book, reading these verses, come up with that? Well, I think the only way they come up with that is they come into that with something already, and they're looking to fit it into a particular structure. Well, let's look at these specific gifts, and what we're going to do, hopefully, is answer a bunch of questions on the topic. We're just going to go straight through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll jump around a little bit, but I want to make sure we have time to really delve in these particular places. But this specific gift, remember, tongues were really part of fulfillment of prophecy in this watershed moment in salvation history. You remember Acts 1:4-5, Jesus said, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, speaking to his disciples, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus predicted it, that, hey, this is what was going to happen. We see in Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you remember there were people that were gathered from Jerusalem from all over the world, and they were so amazed because these Galileans who spoke this particular dialect were speaking in their own language that there's no way they could have known, and they were extolling and talking about the amazing works of God. And they were just, they took notice. What is going on here? Acts 2:17-18, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So In other words, this pouring out of this of the Spirit was this watershed moment in the life of the church where the Spirit of God now indwelt the believer in a way that he never had before. So folks who are on this side of the cross, who are in the New Testament after Jesus has died on the cross and been raised again, they receive the Spirit in a new way, a fresh way that Samson never did, that David never experienced, that Moses never knew. It was wonderful. It was special. It was personal. And it really is this watershed moment. But why are we talking about this? Because of this. Accompanying this watershed moment was this gift of tongues. This in God's design and his plan, this gift of tongues was given. And perhaps this even speaks all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Remember what happened in the Tower of Babel? Because men didn't want to seek God, they wanted to do their own thing. What did God do to languages? Totally confused them. Here in Pentecost, now he uses that language to extol himself so that everybody understands. And so there's this sense of kind of history kind of finding itself or at least being fulfilled here, in Pentecost. And there are many other allusions, fulfillments, etc. But let's get to some specifics pertaining to the gifts of tongues. I think we've got about 17 of them or so. But direction of tongues. This is important. Someone read 1 Corinthians 14:2. This is important. So when we're looking at tongues, in every example you'll ever find, tongues are always directed to who? God. It's always upward. The trajectory is always this way. You'll notice prophecy, it's always this way. Right? God is giving the prophecy to the particular person and they're distributing it to people. But tongues is different. Tongues is something that God gives that goes this way, that goes vertical. And I think that's a common mistake of many Pentecostals. What they call tongues many times will be better understood as prophecy. In other words, if you've ever been in a more Pentecostal type church, many times you'll hear tongues. There'll be kind of like a tongue. Someone will say a word in tongues and then someone will interpret. But as they interpret, it's more of a prophecy. It's more of, hey, be encouraged or da 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 da. But if you look at the examples of tongues, we're going to get to this in just a second. Tongues are always praise. They're always thanksgiving in Scripture. It's different from prophecy. And I think many times what people consider tongues in many Pentecostal churches, etc., is really not tongues. It's really perhaps prophecy. Yes. Yeah, we'll get to that a little bit. I think there's three major things that tongues are. They're a thanksgiving, they're a praise, and they're extolling his greatness, many times. Now, personally, we'll get to that kind of personal. Are there a sense where our spirit utters things that kind of the Romans 8 passage, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words not express. He searches our heart and knows the mind and spirit who intercedes for all the saints according to his purpose. There's that sense of many people think that that's the sense of, we're calling out to God in a language that, we don't know. So we'll get to that a little bit. But primarily, when you see tongues in Scripture, those are the categories. If there is a category, that's a different category, a fourth category. We can talk about that. I like to hear it. I don't know if I see that. Paul is talking about he speaks in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. There is a sense where you're edified personally. So that there does seem to be, maybe there is some personalization there where there is a fourth category, but maybe that personal kind of asking of the Lord is also through praise. Or it's through thanksgiving, or it's extolling the mighty works of God, and that's causing you to pray. So,
well, it could be perhaps what Paul is talking about my mind needs to be fruitful, and my spirit at the same time. So,
right.
At the same time, your spirit is saying things to God that you don't know. You're saying things with your mind.
We'll get to that so specifically. Yep, we're going to hit that. So, just hold that one, and we'll hopefully get to that. The origin of tongues. So we went direction of tongues, the origin of tongues. Verse 2, the second half. For no one understands him, he utters the mysteries. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, this is important because many people have had folks come up to me and ask me after service in kind of a combative way. I don't even know. Do you speak in tongues? What is it? And do you think it's real languages or other languages? And I'm like, I don't know. Put them up, you know. But what they're trying to do many times is, I think, in that instance, is trying to say that, hey, tongues have to be real known human languages to be legitimate, and we're going to test it linguistically, and we're going to tape record it, and then we're going to go back and listen, and if we don't find these certain structures that are common to all human language, obviously that totally eliminates the gift of tongues. And that was kind of the argument. But the problem is, as with many of those kind of arguments, is Scripture. We'll get to that. The tongue speaker, notice in this particular verse that the tongue speaker is not aware of what they're saying to God. He's uttering mysteries in the Spirit. So there seems a sense, at least this person, as Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians 14:2, is uttering mysteries in the Spirit. That doesn't seem to me to point to a known human language. It seems to point to me to a mystery. But that's just me. The original 120 who were filled with Pentecost were speaking in foreign languages only known to individual visitors in Asia Minor. So even though the hearers were hearing their language, the people that were speaking to them, they didn't know. They didn't understand what they were saying. Right? They didn't know. That's the whole point of the passage. The whole point is the people say, wow, these are Galileans and they're speaking in our language. How are they doing that? The point is they can't do that unless God is energizing them and empowering them to do that. In other words, they're speaking in unknown tongues, though in this example, it is a known language, right? So at least they're speaking in a way where they're not aware. But also, these can be unknown languages. Acts 2:11, we hear them telling on our own tongues the mighty works of God, again, that those are known languages, people hearing, but people are speaking, it's unknown to them. But 1 Corinthians 13:1 says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. In other words, Paul's trying to say, listen, all you Corinthians that are so caught up in these gifts, listen, if you don't have an attitude of love, all those gifts are useless to you. That's the most important thing, is your posture, is your attitude. They should be informed by love, all these gifts. But obviously, the 120 disciples didn't understand the languages they were speaking. But also in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it seems that Paul's indicating that there is a possibility to speak in a heavenly tongue. Thus, again, indicating that to speak in tongues does not have to mean intelligible language to the human ear. Perhaps there is a heavenly language that Christians are privileged to speak through the empowering of the Spirit. These verses seem to run contrary to the doubter who wants to test every utterance to validate his theory that every tongue must be some human language to be authentic. Yes, at Pentecost, they were human languages that were known all around the world, yet verse 1 of chapter 13 seems to indicate that there is such a thing as a prayer language or a heavenly language that might have a heavenly characteristic rather than an earthly directive. So at least there's some evidence, I think, for that you have to grapple with wherever you come down. Thirdly, there is personal benefit for the one who is speaking in tongues. Someone read verse 4 of chapter 14. So, with tongues come this personal benefit for the one who has this gift. They are edifying. They are building up. That word means to build, to erect, to encourage, to strengthen, to rebuild, to restore. It's indicative, present active, third person singular. In other words, as he's speaking in tongues, as he's continuing to speak, he's being edified. So it's in the process of doing this that the person is edified. Not before, but while he is doing that. So that's important. There seems to be a personal benefit to the one who is speaking in tongues. It doesn't seem just to be to authenticate, again, the apostles and their message. Yeah.
Well, I think there's a scripture that God inhabits the praises of his people. So if you're speaking in tongues, in worship, thanksgiving, and just magnificently, you will be.
Yeah. Anytime you use the gift of God, you're edified. We'll get to that. So if I have the gift of healing and I go to a hospital and I lay my hands on someone and someone gets well, that person's the recipient of the gift of healing, right? They've been changed. It's been great. How about the person putting their hands on them? You think their faith's built? You better believe it. You better believe. Just when I went to the hospital the other day and prayed for a guy and it worked and the doctor was stupefied and still we're hearing medically, gosh, we don't understand what happened. You think my faith's not built? It was. I'm kind of, oh, Lord, help me have faith. Help me, you know, in this situation. I've seen people in the same situation, I think I shared a couple weeks ago, where they just died. They've had the same exact thing, and they're dead now. And this, you know, little boy is in the situation, and yet, you know, not only was God glorified, but I was strengthened. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was really exciting. Yep. Yeah. Well, thanks for praying for. Hopefully you'll get to meet her here in a couple of weeks. I'm hoping. Desire for all, not guaranteed for all. This is important. So this is another thing when it comes to tongues that many people would say that tongues are everyone who's a Christian should speak in tongues. Or everyone who's a Christian has the availability or the potential to speak in tongues. And they say, 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. That's Paul. So if Paul's saying, boy, I want you all to speak in tongues. Well, gosh, obviously everyone should be able to speak in tongues, right? There are obvious benefits to speaking tongues. Least of all, it strengthens the individual. So therefore, Paul's desirous that all Christians would continue to be strengthened. However, contrary to popular belief, tongues is not given to all. But 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 31 says this. And you answer the question for me. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? That's the point of that passage, right? It's pretty clear, right? So the gift of tongues is a special gift, just like any other gift. It is sovereignly given for the common good. Yet there seems to be a special personal aspect of this gift in that one operates in this gift. His or her spirit is edified in a special way. And like we said, any gift that we have that we're operating in is going to edify us. Hold on one second, because I want to get to this next point. But many people would look at that passage and they would say, well, what that passage is talking about is the public gift of tongues. So they would say, certainly not everyone has the public gift of tongues, but there is this opportunity for everyone to have a private gift of tongues. And so that's the stance of many charismatics. That's the stance of many individuals. The problem is, if you go back to that verse we just read, imagine if you said, are all public apostles, but there are some who are private apostles? Are all public prophets, but you can all prophesy privately? Do all work miracles publicly, but all can work them in private? Do all possess public gifts of healing, but you can have a private gift of healing? Do all speak publicly in tongues, but God intends everyone to have this private gift? It doesn't seem to work. It seems to be that, you know what, the Holy Spirit is sovereign, and there are certain gifts that he distributes as he will. He apportions them as he will. And so can we all experience the gifts of tongues? I think possibly, yes. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. So there's that sense of, wow, this is a good gift. This is something that edifies the person. It edifies people around them. It's an effective tool in prayer. It's an effective way to commune with God. So this is possibly yes. But I think there's this biblical no as well that speaks to the sovereignty of God in this gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the point is, I think, that, you know, it's really up to the Holy Spirit, and he gives those different gifts. Not everyone prophesies. Not everyone speaks in tongues. It's not the ultimate gift as well. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Someone read that one. So there's a sense that prophecy is preferable. Why is prophecy preferable in this situation, in this context in chapter 14? Yeah, it's more beneficial to the hearers. Why? Well, because let's say you're a congregation, you don't have someone with the gift of interpretation. What's going to happen? You're not allowed to use it, right? Prophecy is different, right? Someone can prophesy in any congregation, in anyone. They don't need a special gift to be able to understand that. So that's one of the reasons that it's preferable. But if someone has the gift of interpretation, it's important. That's just as valuable as prophecy. So that's important to realize, too, that if someone does have that gift, boy, this is something that's important to the church, or God wouldn't have given it to the church. Six, all gifts, including tongues, are given for the common good, meant to be beneficial to all. So we know that verse. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, working in miracles, etc., etc. But here's this principle that I want you to grab a hold of. Intelligibility is essential. And that's really what Paul is getting at, that prophecy is intelligible. Tongues, even the person speaking in tongues doesn't understand them. Can you see the reason that prophecy would be preferred? So Paul writes in verses 6 through 11, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, how will anyone get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world and none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me." So you see the corrective to the Corinthians. Boy, you're elevating this gift and you're just blah, 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 blah. You're all just speaking. That's great for you. But it's not helpful for other people. And in fact, other people think you're crazy. Otherwise, if you give thanks, Paul goes on to say, with your spirit, how can anyone be in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when they don't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but each person is not built up. Or verse 23 of chapter 14. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will they not say that you're out of your minds? So, you know, Paul's trying to help them to see this important fact that the intelligibility factor is really important. Seven, tongue speakers should desire the gift of interpretation. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Now, why do you think that is? Yeah, I mean, it's pretty elementary, isn't it? I mean, when you really look at it, when you're really looking at these passages, it just makes so much sense. Yes, because that builds up the church. Eight, tongues is a spiritual endeavor that bypasses the mind. Here's a hard one. Someone read chapter 14, verses 14 through 15.
"For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also."
So there's a sense here. This doesn't mean the speakers are mindless. You know, this is the Apostle Paul. He's got the best mind in the church, right? Right? I mean, he's got the best theological mind other than Jesus probably ever, right? Well, thank you for that bit of levity, Shane, but obviously we all know me and we know that's not true. So, but there's a sense that Paul's saying that, boy, I'm going to pray with my mind, but I'm also going to pray with my spirit. So this isn't a mindless kind of empty your minds, a kind of be one with the universe, kind of yoga, kind of ideology or Eastern religion. Instead, these verses seem to indicate that God, he supernaturally energizes the spirit and the tongue of man in such a way that his spirit spontaneously praises God in an unknown language. And in other words, there's a sense when a person is praying in a tongue that it bypasses many of the obstacles that you often have likely when you're praying. Have any of you ever prayed and fallen asleep or been distracted? Or really felt like, boy, I just wish I could pray in such a way that I could just be focused. Because you don't understand what you are saying, it doesn't give your mind the opportunity to start going off on rabbit trails. I think that's part of what Paul is saying, that he's going to pray with his mind, but he's also going to pray with his spirit. And as he prays with his spirit is edified, but his mind really doesn't know what's going on. So in that sense, his mind, it's being unfruitful. In a sense. So this isn't a mindless activity, but a filling activity of the Spirit who bypasses the normal understanding and launches the believer into an active praise and thanksgiving posture. I think here Paul seems to stress that he purposely prays both with his mind in ways that he can understand and with his spirit as initiated by the Holy Spirit. This seems entirely normal to Paul, right? This is Paul again, the theologian. This doesn't seem like mindless demon possession. Paul is saying, listen, I pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. Right. And so there's not a sense where, oh, praying with your spirit, you're really praying. No, there's two separate things. He's saying, I'm praying with my mind, with my intellect, with my understanding, with my experience, with all the things that I'm bringing to bear as I'm praying to God in whatever way I'm doing that. And there's also this sense where I'm praying with my spirit. In ways that maybe I don't understand, in ways that are unknown, but they are ways that are edifying, and they are ways that are good. So a couple questions come out of this, at least three. One, is there such a thing as a gift of private prayer language? I think this particular passage seems to indicate that the answer is yes, but again, that this is the Spirit's sovereign discretion, that this is the desirable gift. And it should be pursued just like all the other gifts where we are instructed to eagerly and earnestly pursue them. Secondly, should I just start babbling and trust that God will turn that into a prayer language? Turn on TV many times. That's what you'll hear. Hey, whatever word God is putting on your lips, shabbat, blah, 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 blah. Just start saying it. And then as you step out in faith, God will take that, take your tongue, he'll loose it, and then you'll just begin praising him in tongues. Well, I think a lot of folks who suggest that and practice that, preach it, I think they're well-meaning, and there is a sense where when we're experiencing any gift, we almost have to have the gift of faith with any gift, right? If you have the gift of healing, faith has to be in there, not just somewhere. It's got to be right there at the bottom of it, the foundation of it all, right? Same way with prophesying. If you're prophesying, you're going up to prophecy, Mike, there's got to be a gift of faith that's helping you get up there, right? So they seem to be working hand in hand. But when you look at Scripture itself, this doesn't happen. When tongues come, many times the Spirit just falls on people. It's totally unexpected, and they begin to speak in tongues in a way they didn't even know what tongues were. They'd never even heard of tongues, and they are beginning to extol God, to speak to him. Acts 10:44-46 is at least an example of that. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured on them, even the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So while Peter was preaching, bam, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They started praying in tongues. There wasn't, hey, do some words. And then that doesn't seem to, at least to me, when I hear that argument, I can't find that in Scripture where it says just to speak a few words and then God's going to take that. I think you can say to earnestly seek this gift. And God does, I think he's generous. He does give gifts. But I think what's happened is there's been a methodology that's been elevated. Maybe God did give the gifts of tongues to someone in that manner. And all of a sudden that became the boxed way to receive the gift of tongues. And boy, if we could just help people with that. Now, people I know that have experienced tongues in that manner, this plagues them years later because this is what they say typically. Was I really speaking in tongues or was I just making it up? That doesn't seem to be the case, I think, as you look in Scripture. There seems to be that even though we don't hear the believer's perspective in any example that I can think of, what they're internally feeling, etc. There doesn't seem to be any indication that there was this doubt of, well, whether was this, you know, authentic or not. Can God give the gift of tongues in that way? Sure he can. Because he's God, he's sovereign. He can do anything he wants in any way he wants. But I think we just need to be careful when we're erecting a methodology like that. Especially, you know, if Paul was to say, hey, just say a word and just begin saying a word and then God will, that's different. But we don't find that. So I think it's something to be aware of, as you're looking into this particular gift. How about this? Thirdly, another question from this is, isn't it unfair that some people would have access to this private strengthening and communing with God? Well, wait a minute. If some people have this gift of tongues, they're being edified themselves, they're being strengthened, they're communing with God. That doesn't seem to be fair. If it's not for everyone, and this is what I think drives that, I don't think it's scripture. I think it's that notion of, boy, everyone should, this is available for everyone because that would be fair. But the problem with that thinking is what? Do all prophesy? Are all apostles? Do all have gifts of healing? That's the whole nature of the gifts. The Holy Spirit has given these gifts and apportioned them just as he has desired. And the recipients of those gifts, man, they get to experience God and commune with God in ways that you don't. Right? But you get to experience God and commune with God in ways that they don't too. Because you've been given different gifts that they don't have. And I think the wonderful thing about that is, I think that's a major apologetic for the church, because what are we supposed to do with those gifts? Why are they given? Body, common good. And what happens when we come together? You know what? I don't have the gift of prophecy, but I have a friend that does. And you know what? Boy, when they prophesy, I'm edified. I don't have the gift of whatever, but I'm in a church body where I get to experience that gift. You see the importance of that? I think if God just kind of blanketly said, OK, we're going to give every gift to everybody, no one would need anybody. You know, and no one would ever come together. But God's, he's wiser than that. So it's not that it's unfair. It's just wise. God knows what he's doing. 9, tongues always has to do with praise, thanksgiving, and extolling God's greatness. Acts 10:45-46, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and what? Extolling God. So there's at least one category. 1 Corinthians 14:17. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the person is not being built up. So there's this sense where there's another category of thanksgiving. Acts 2:11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So there's a sense of telling the mighty works of God. Notice the difference between tongues and prophecy. Prophecy is meant to upbuild, to encourage, to console. 14:3. Whereas tongues, we talked about that last time, so we won't talk about that. Tongues is meant to empower praise and thanksgiving and wonder. Prophecy is directed outward. Tongues is always directed upward. So if you hear someone speaking in tongues and you hear an interpretation and it's an outward interpretation, I think you at least have to pause and say, wait a minute, is that really tongues going on there? Because examples in scripture, even these private examples, are they're going this way. So something to think about or to talk about with others. Not on command, just like the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or any other gift. This gift is given by the Spirit as his choosing in his discretion. Acts 2:4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as what? As the Spirit gave them utterance. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I think as you look at that and you think about any gift, God is sovereign in the giving of the gift. But even people with a gift of healing, even the Apostle Paul, was he able to heal on command at will every time? No, he had his friend Timothy that he said, hey, take some wine for that stomach ailment. You think Paul didn't pray for him? Probably did. Or his friend Trophimus that he left sick and he was almost dying, but Paul had to get going. He had to leave. And he was so grateful that he was, I think it's Trophimus, might be someone else, but he was okay. Paul, just his handkerchiefs were healing people. Why couldn't he go heal this person? Well, the point is, God's sovereign. He's sovereign in his gifts. He doesn't give that gift on command. And I think that's something to think about when it comes to the gift of tongues. Because I think many folks think, well, once I've received this gift, I can just operate in it and, you know, any time that I want. And I don't know if that's true, because it doesn't seem to be true in any other gift. that I can just operate in this gift anytime I want. There does seem a sense that as I grow in that gift and I exercise that gift, that, you know, faith is built and I am, you know, someone who has a gift of giving, who continually gives. There seems to be a strengthening in that gift. But if you have that gift of giving, if you don't give for a long time, you know what happens? It doesn't get stronger, does it? It's like when you don't exercise a muscle, it gets weaker. So I don't know if there is that sense. I think in an ideal world, maybe that's a possibility. But it seems to be these gifts are sovereignly given and we are to pursue God. We are to earnestly desire to prophesy, to speak in tongues, but not necessarily to think, you know what, I can on a drop of a hat anytime I want prophesy or speak in tongues or have the gift of healing. I don't know. That's something I'm still working through. So I haven't in a lot of these things. I'm not at this place where this is the only way. This is so firm. It's so clear. There's just mystery in a lot of these things. Right. And we need to be humble. And boy, this is part of doing a class like this that I'm going to hopefully learn from you. Hopefully you guys can learn from each other, that we're exploring these things and we're really wrestling with Scripture. Tongues can be a sign of judgment. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that kind of it sounds kind of weird. By people's strange tongues and the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, verse 22 is kind of a strange verse. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. We talked about that last half yesterday or last time with prophecy. But there's a sense where tongues can be a sign for unbelievers. Tongue serve as a sign. They're unintelligible, as we said. Unbelievers see no revelation from God. Therefore, they cannot lead to faith in Christ. Instead, they see the manifestation of God's presence as people are speaking in tongues. But to them, it's a mark of madness. It turns them away from God rather than towards God. So I think in that sense, tongues can be a sign of judgment. But also, when you think about the whole history of Israel and people of strange tongues, as they've rebelled against God, as they are hearing these people who are kind of taking them captive, who are invading their country, there's a sense where they don't know the language of all these kind of people. And it's a sign of judgment that, yep, this is exactly what I told you would happen. If you disobeyed me, if you refuse to follow me, that people from strange tongues are going to come in. They're going to carry you to exile. So I think Paul might be alluding to that as well. Number 14, we just have a couple minutes. If there's no interpreter, there's to be no public tongue. So that's really clear from 14, which leads us to this. If there's no proven interpreter, then it's probably not a good idea to have a public tongue, right? If there's someone who doesn't have a proven track record, it's here that many congregations make mistakes. One mistake would be to never step out and trust that God could give someone the interpretation, right? Because maybe God would be stirring up this gift as someone has been given this tongue. And maybe to step out in faith, well, God, maybe they could get together as a congregation and pray, God, would you please give interpretation here? So what we don't want to do is become a people, well, just because there's no interpreter, there's been no proven person, we don't want to ever step out in faith. I think that could be a danger. Or there could be a danger of someone being presumptuous, that they could just kind of go and kind of give us their best shot, you know, because they feel bad. And I know someone that did that in a church that I was a part of that actually kind of did that and later said, you know what, I really didn't have the tongue, but it was kind of given and I felt so bad and there was silence. And I just, you know, because this guy was, a prophetic guy and had operated in prophecy and powerfully too, just said that, you know, I just kind of gave this word. But as he looked back, he said, yeah, that really wasn't the interpretation. So we don't want that to happen either. But notice there's a limitation on tongue speaking. At the most, two or three should speak. Notice as well the if, where he talks about that, that if there's no interpreter, perhaps there isn't someone in the congregation who has this gift. Notice the silence in Paul's mind isn't a lack of spirituality, but instead a response to the Spirit's sovereign control of the meeting. In other words, hey, sit down. Hey, two or three should interpret. If you still have this this tongue, then and there's no interpreter, keep it to yourself. And that's okay with Paul. In other words, wow, you shouldn't have that gift operating in public. Paul says, no, keep it to yourself. It'll be okay. Tongues is not an ecstatic experience that is uncontrollable. God's a, God. He's not a God of confusion, but of peace. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Lastly, there's a sense of command not to eliminate tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid the speaking of tongues. Now, think about the temptation Paul must have had with this congregation. If there was ever a congregation to put a lid on it and to say, hey, listen, no more tongues. It's chaos. You're prideful. You are horrible people. And your services are so ridiculous that people come in and just think you're mad and you're just a stain on the Church of Christ. He could say that with this congregation. But what does he say? He says, don't forbid it. So if we're forbidding it and excluding it, that's not good, because Paul's emphatically commanding that the believers do not. Holy Spirit is a spirit of order. All things should be done decently in order. I'm out of time. I want to stop right on time. Anyone have one question that's burning in their heart? Yep.
Is Paul, when Paul asks the question, do all prophesy speaking tongues instead of words? Obviously, you know, the Corinthians would be a bit dejected when they have a reality check like that. Thing it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Mm-hmm. Is his use of the phrase the higher gifts a summary of those gifts in his list, do all, et cetera? Or if not, then what is he referring to when he says the higher gifts?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the higher gifts, I think prophecy would be the higher gift. Yeah, well, I think those gifts that edify the church. So those gifts that edify the church, I think, are the higher gifts. Those ones that are not just beneficial to one, but beneficial to many.
All gifts edify all, so the higher gifts, every group of gifts.
What's it, say it again?
In other words, all gifts edify the church, so is the phrase the higher gifts referring to every spiritual gift?
No, I think there has to be a sense where Paul has in mind certain gifts. That he's saying, hey, these are the higher gifts. And the ones that he's alluding to, at least in this chapter, the ones that he's pointing out are these gifts particularly that encourage, strengthen, you know, build up the church in a manifest kind of simplistic, demonstrative way. You know, that's where I go with that. But how about this? Bring all your questions next time. Please write them down. And we'll just kind of have a free-for-all, and I'll try to do just kind of touch on a few other gifts next time as well. If there's anything that you would definitely like addressed that hasn't been, please talk to me before tonight's over. Okay? Thanks.